Today we want to bring to a close what we have been looking at for some time now, God's word on Mammon. And we began by saying that from Matthew chapter 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and Mammon. We said Mammon is money, materialism, material wealth, possession, or in general, anything that you put your trust in apart from God. Your child can become Mammon. Your job can become Mammon. Your ministry can become Mammon, insofar as you are seeking to serve that and not God. And we noted that God's word on Mammon is simple. Set your affections on God and not on Mammon. You can't serve the two. So choose which one you're going to set your affections on. We noted from Psalm 62 verse 10 that if riches increase, set not your hearts on it. Instead, you set your hearts on God. Then we talked about the fact that there's going to be a proving of our love for God. We noted at that time that when Peter had returned to the Lord Jesus, the Lord asked the question, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me more than the disciples? Lovest thou me more than the congregation? Lovest thou me more than the ministry? Lovest thou me more than fishing? Lovest thou me more than your vocation? Lovest thou me more than your family? Remember the Lord said in Luke chapter 14 verse 26, I think it is. He said, except you hate your father, your mother, your wife, your brothers, your sisters, your children, yes, even your very life, you cannot be my disciple. And then we gave a checklist that we need to look at to check whether we truly love God. One of the things we said was that if you love God, you will love the brethren. And you're not just going to love the brethren in word, you will love the brethren in deeds. We said one other thing that we need to do is to do an expenditure of our monthly expenses. And I'm sure we spent over a month now, so you should have done your own expenditure. And see how much you spent on yourself versus how much you spent on God and God's work. You'll be shocked that you actually spent much more on yourself than you did on the work of God. So another check that you need to make is to find out how much time you spend on building your relationship with God and how much time you expend on your looks, your career, your business, your spouse, your children, your vocation, etc. Another one we said we should, one of the checklists was, what makes your heart to skip more beats? Is it that you will be without God, or is it that you will be without money, without material possessions, without a loved one, and so on and so forth? Another part of the checklist we said was that, what forms the basis of your decision making? Is it how much or what God is saying? For example, some people say, I got married because I love my wife very much. You are lying. You don't know. You were infatuated. You don't love anybody. You don't know what love means. Next, we said, what do you seek first? Do you seek money first? Do you seek comfort first? Do you seek pleasures first? Or do you seek God first? Finally, we asked the question, are you in debt? In other words, are you living above your means? Your indebtedness. Is it because you are living above your means? Or is it because it was God's will for you at that time? Ask yourself. And then, to know if it's God's will or not, the question is, are you able to pay your debts? And then we looked at the testing of our law and noted, using Abraham as an example, how God tested Abraham's love, Abraham's affection for him. How God called Abraham out, told him to be totally separated, to come to him. We saw how after Abraham had brought forth Ishmael, God said to Abraham, after Isaac was now born and was growing, you send Ishmael and the mother away. And they left the place. And Abraham had only one son and had grown accustomed to that one son. Before God said to him, bring that one son, come and sacrifice him to me. And the test was basically, Abraham, lovest thou me more than Isaac? Lovest thou me more than the things I have blessed you with? It's a question that we all have to answer. We noted that Abraham was able to pass his own test because of four things. We said, number one, Abraham recognized God as the giver and therefore the owner. If you are going to succeed in your test of affection towards God, you must recognize that whatever you have, whoever you are, it is God that has given. And God is the owner. When things were taken away from Job, Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of that, Job did not sin against God. Secondly, we said, realize that you are a caretaker. So don't be unduly attached to God's gift. Don't be so attached that when it's time to let it go, you cannot let it go. Even as a pastor of a church, don't be so attached that when God says, oh yeah, pack your bags and go elsewhere, it will be difficult for you to pack. You say, I've done so much, I can't leave it. Don't do that. Recognize that you're a steward. Realize rather that you're a caretaker. And then we said, thirdly, reconcile in your heart that God is able to restore to you what is asking of you and even more. Recognize God is the giver, the owner. Realize that you are a caretaker, a steward. Don't be unduly attacked. You don't claim ownership. Reconcile it in your heart that whatever God is asking you to give to Him, He can restore and even restore far better. And finally, we said we are to rely only on God and not on things or on people. Praise the name of the Lord. Today we want to round up by answering two questions on this subject of God's word on Mammon. So let's take the first question. You know, there are people who quote this particular scripture. They say, He, that is Christ, became poor that we might be rich. Is that not so? And what is the justification for that question? The justification is that the believer has been called to be wealthy, to be rich. So let's look at the scripture. You see, when people, let me just say this very quickly. When people quote scriptures to you, first and foremost, find out where that scripture is. Locate the verse in which it is. Then, try and read that verse in context. And when you read it in context, that particular verse will become clear. Now, this scripture is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It's actually talked somewhere in verse 9. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. So it's in the Bible, is that not so? But what is the context of this? So I would like us to go to verse 1 and then read it through to verse 12. We read before, we read after. It would have been nicer to read from chapter 1, but we won't have that time. So let's read from verse 1 of chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 from verse 1 to 12. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. He's writing to the church of the Corinth, church in Corinth, but he's now picking an example of the things that happened in the churches in the region of Macedonia. That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Let's pause, because that second verse is critical and very crucial. Can we get that second verse in a translation that gives us a simple, look at the translations you have, which one gives us a simpler explanation of it for our own understanding? You have Amplified, right? Read the Amplified, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2.
In the midst of an ordeal of severe tribulation.
In the midst, not that. This was the condition of the church. In the midst of their ordeal of what? Severe tribulation. Good.
Their abundance of joy.
The joy that they had in them, which was abundant, which was overflowing.
And the depth of poverty.
Mixed with the depth. You see, they were poor. And yet what? They had joy. Just look at the conflicts that this church was going through.
Together have overflowed in wells of lavish generosity on their part.
Paul is using some interesting words here. The joy, they were going through affliction, nonetheless they had joy, and mingled with their deep poverty, everything mixed together and flowed in what? A wealth of what? Their generosity or liberality. I read NLT.
They are being tested by many troubles.
They are being tested by many troubles.
And they are very poor.
And they are very poor.
But they are also filled with abundant joy.
They have joy.
Which has overflowed with generosity.
That has caused the whole thing to overflow to what? They did not say because we don't have. What is this Paul's ministry? When I interested in the thing, Job. There was no grumbling, no murmuring, no complaining. Even though they were going through trials, even though they were poor. But because the joy of the Lord is my strength, the joy of the Lord was in them. There was that overflow. It was more of the generosity than of whether they had or not. Which other translation, please? Does the message give us something that clarifies it more? Read message. Let me hear.
Fierce troubles came down on the people of those churches, mm-hmm. pushing them to the very limit.
Mm-hmm.
The trial exposed their true colors. They were incredibly happy.
Stop. The trial did what? It opened their true colors. You never know if somebody, one man of God said, I held on to that. He said, you can never know a man until you put him in position. That's when the true color will appear. You can never know a believer until you put him through trial. That's when the true color will come out. Many of us in time of trial, what do? We grumble. We murmur, we complain, we get angry, we get embittered. But in their own case, what came out? Joy. Because that was what was inside of them. It was irrespective of what they were going through. Continue to read, please.
The pressure did what? Triggered.
What did it trigger, please?
Something totally unexpected. An outpouring of joy and generosity.
They didn't have, but they were able to give. I don't want us to belabor it. At least we get the point now. So let me continue to read now. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. It's talking about the church here. Don't forget, we're going to verse 9, where Christ gave, so that we can be rich. We want to read in context. Imploring us or begging us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. They were sending things to Jerusalem. They didn't have. And they were going through their own trials. They didn't say, Jerusalem is there, we too, we have our problems now. But they gave in all of that. Oh, I know that many people have abused the scripture to say that when you give is when things are bad, and that is true. But the context in which they have said it is for their own personal pockets. Paul was not asking this for himself. He was asking for who? He was talking about the Jerusalem church. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. Note that. It's very important. Many of us come to church to give, to receive. We want to give money so that we can receive money, but we never give our lives. The giving of money is because we want to receive money. It's not because we love God or because we have a relationship with Him. But they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, they were abounding in faith, abounding in speech, abounding in knowledge, abounding in all diligence, abounding in love for the apostles, see that you abound in this grace also. The grace of benevolence, the grace of care for the rest of the body of Christ, not just of giving money to receive. Verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. I am not speaking, giving you an order to give. No. I am using what I have seen others do. Others who are in less fortunate situations than yourselves. I've seen what they have done. And I'm using that as an occasion to challenge you, because you can do better. Verse 9. We will now get to verse 9. For you yourselves know, I'm paraphrasing that, for you yourselves know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the undeserved gift that we have received concerning our Lord, that though he was rich, what was the wealth of Christ now? In spiritual things, what other things were the wealth of Christ? Though he were a son, yet he emptied himself. What is poverty, please? Lack. If I have something, I have abundance. If I don't have it, what do I have now? Lack. I have abounded, so I have it. When I drop it, I have lack. So though Christ had all, yet for your sakes, what did he do? He dropped it. Is he money talking about there now? He emptied himself. That's what it means. He emptied himself of majesty. He emptied himself of glory. He became poor. For whose sakes now?
For our sakes.
That you, through his poverty, what is the poverty of Christ now? The emptying of his majesty. He became mere man. So through his being a mere man, we might become rich. Rich in what now? In the things that we didn't have. We didn't have that kind of life. We didn't have this kind of this kind of generosity of God. We didn't have the relationship that we now have. So he emptied himself of glory so that we might share in that glory. He emptied himself of the majesty of heaven so that we can come into a fellowship with God. In verse 10, that is what that scripture really means. It has nothing to do with money. And in this, I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. They had promised that they were going to send things to the saints. They had actually started doing it a year ago. Maybe they stopped along the way. We don't know. Or maybe they began to drag, to pull their visa. It is to your advantage not only to be doing it, something that you began and you actually desired. Your desire was a year. You know, many of us, we desire to do something. Is that not so? A year ago. When we check it 3 months down the road, what has happened to the desire? It has waned. And when your desire wanes, what happens to your actions? Your action stops. But now, you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. So the churches of Macedonia gave out of what they had, even though they were facing great trials, even though they were poor, but they gave. So that the issue that Paul was discussing here, the issue that is being raised about Christ becoming poor that we might be rich, is the issue of giving away, of distribution, of dispersing, rather than accumulation. Do you get the point now? Christ distributed. He emptied himself. When he emptied, he didn't throw it into a dustbin. He brought what he had and began to give to us. And we know how rich he has become again. In Proverbs chapter 11, Proverbs 11, verse 24 to 26 and 28, I think. Let's read. Proverbs 11, 24 to 26. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. Remember what we said of poverty. What is poverty? When you have something and you don't have it again, it's poverty. It says, a man who empties himself actually becomes rich. But there are people who refuse to empty, who hold on to what they have, and they actually become poor. Based on that scripture, this is what I'm asking, this is a question I have for you now. Do you think they are discussing just money here? Because the man who didn't give up, did he still not have money? So what was the poverty being discussed here? Selfishness is poverty. Self-centeredness is poverty. There's a poverty that people have. When you hear poverty mentality, the poverty mentality is not that he doesn't have the money. He has the money, but he has a mentality of poverty. The mentality of poverty keeps, he doesn't share. A mentality of abundance shares, distributes. When Jacob was returning from Haran with his family, you remember he sent gifts to Esau. And Esau came and said, my brother, what is the meaning of all these gifts that you sent? He said, God has blessed me greatly. That's why I sent them to you. He said, no, me. Esau told Jacob, I have enough. Keep it. Jacob said, no, brother, I have more than enough. Keep it. After you look at all that had gone out, I don't know how much more Jacob had. But that is what happens to the spirit of generosity. The man that has this kind of spirit of Christ can actually give out everything and still be rich. Because his wealth is not in physical things. His wealth is in deep spiritual things. Do you know that the joy of the Lord is a great possession? Even though the Macedonian churches were poor, even though they were going through affliction, the joy of the Lord that they had demonstrated the wealth of what was really in them. That's what the scriptures are telling us. It's not a pursuit of materialism. Verse 25, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. We are talking of a liberal soul, one who, it is his nature. We are not talking of somebody who the day he wants to increase money, he will do calculation. If I give 1,000 naira, I'm going to get 10,000 naira. If I give 10,000 naira, I'm going to get 1 million. So say quickly, come. We are doing pool betting and lottery with God. We are talking of an attitude, a nature. When you have a nature like that, you can give and give everything and you will still be happy. You still have joy. We will see you frowning your face. You can give to people who will insult you. You've done what God told you to do. Let them insult you. Doesn't matter. You move on. Verse 26. The people will curse him who withholds grain. But blessing will be on him, on the head of him who sells it. We're not even talking of giving. We're talking of people who sell. You know, there are people who do that. In those days when we're having fuel scarcity, what would they do? Their tanks are full, but they will keep it. They will sell. What do you normally do when you see such people? You curse them. They are cursed. But when you come to a station, the man is selling it. He's there selling it. I mean, people will say, that station, we can trust them. They will sell. Doesn't matter what. Verse 28. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. So the point here is, do not trust in riches. In Luke chapter 12, I think verse 15, the Lord made it abundantly clear that a man's life does not consist in the possessions that he has. I believe when we're talking about God asking Abraham to give his only son, remember we mentioned the widow's mite, and we said, with God, what was it that brought Jesus' attention to the widow? Was it her two mites? It wasn't necessarily her two mites. What was it that brought Jesus' attention to the widow? Who knows? We mentioned it. No, not the heart, not the willingness. She had nothing left. It was what was left that brought Jesus' attention to the woman. She had nothing left. The other people gave a lot. You and I will focus on the people who are giving a lot. But the Lord was not focusing on them, because after they had given, they had so much more left. What drew Christ's attention to that widow was the fact that she was giving everything. She had nothing left. And we're not just talking of money here. We're talking of so many things. So the next time somebody quotes that scripture, oh, Christ became poor that we might be rich. This is the right interpretation of that scripture. That as Christ emptied himself for us to be rich, what should we also do now? We also should empty ourselves for others to be rich. That's the simple interpretation. As the Macedonian churches, in their crisis and their poverty, went further to give. So no one, not one of us, can say, I don't have to give. Do you understand the point now? As the widow, a widow without husband, we don't know if she had grown-up children that were taking care of her. Maybe she had children that she was taking care of, but she was a widow. No defense, no support, nothing. She was all alone in this world. As that widow emptied herself, giving her two mites, so also we have something to give. So let nobody come and say to me, I don't have something to give to God. You have. We're not just talking of money. We're talking of time. We're talking of energy. We're talking of the grace that God has bestowed on you. There's so much that God wants us to empty ourselves of. Whatever it is that God has put in you, he put in you that you might empty it for the benefit of humanity. I remember one time that iPhone. iPhone put a lock on their phone, and you couldn't remove the, you couldn't open the phone to use any other SIM card. One young boy cracked the code and put it on the internet. What will an African do? To tell you, I can crack your code for you. He wants to make money. That is a mentality of poverty. A mentality of abundance, he distributes. That's part of the problem we have. So people are busy going into politics to accumulate. They are not there to be a blessing to people. They are there for themselves. They accumulate for themselves. And they become poorer because they are morally bankrupt. They are poor right in righteousness. They are poor in the things that matter. Someone said once that Americans think that they are rich. They don't know that they are poor in spirit. The things that matter the most, they are poor in it. You are not to be so. So that first question, the answer is simple. Christ emptied himself so that we can have what we didn't have, which he gave to us. We likewise must empty ourselves to be a blessing to others. Not just in the household of God, but even beyond. God has called the church to be a light to the world. Question number two. And I'm sure we've heard that scripture again when we talk about the issue of wealth. I'm sure you've seen conference or convention themes. Power to get wealth. How many of you have seen things like that? Good. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. Let's read that. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. Again, people pick one portion of that verse, leave the, abandon the rest, and whatever follows after. They don't care. They say, for it, I'm quoting so many things now when I quote the scripture. For it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Full stop. Is that not what they say? But remember what we said at the beginning. When you are given, when somebody quotes a scripture, what do? Look at it in context. So let's look at this verse, that portion in the context, by reading the whole of chapter 8 and see what God is really speaking about here. Deuteronomy chapter 8 from verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. Make sure that you do what I ask, what God is asking you to do, so that you can go in, you can multiply, you can live, and you can possess the land. And you shall remember. I want you to know that word remember, because you are going to encounter that word several times in this one chapter. And you shall remember that the Lord your God fed you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. God fed you. In verse 3, he says, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger. Who allowed them to hunger? Who is allowing you to go through your challenges? It's God. Allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That's how we live. We don't live because some of us live by salary. That's not how we live. We live by the word of God. Now, verse 4. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your food swell these 40 years. We have such a wonderful opportunity. We can buy new shirts, buy new pants, buy new skirts, and so on and so forth. New hat, new scarf, new this, new that. They didn't have that opportunity. They were in the wilderness. There was no, even if they had the money, there was no supermarket. Nobody was selling anything. There was no buying and selling taking place there. They were just in the wilderness. And yet, their garments did not go old. Who kept the garments to be new? God. Their shoes did not wear out. Can you imagine? We are trekking here looking for work. You know a job seeker by his shoe. The sole has twisted in one corner. The whole thing is crinkled. You know this one has been joining. But in their own case, the sole did not wear out. God, with all the nyama in the wilderness, the stones, the hot desert and everything, God kept them. Verse 5. You should know in your heart. You should know where?
In your heart.
Not in your head. That as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills. Let me pause here and explain something to you. That when we go through trials and tribulations, when we come out successful, there is something that God gives to us. When Job succeeded in all that he did, you know, when Job succeeded in the temptation that the devil brought to him, you know how God blessed him, doubled everything for him, made his children the best in the land. He had every spiritual blessing. Why? Because he passed the test. Abraham passed the test, and God gave him that promise. Said, in multiplying, I will multiply your seed. In blessing, I will bless you. Now we have picked it and corrupted it. And what do we say? We say God multiplies the seed. So that's not what God was saying. I will multiply the seed from you. But we must put the thing in the context of money. That's the problem that we have. We don't see beyond money. In verse 8, God's taking you to a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. What a tremendous blessing that God was taking them to. What a tremendous blessing that God is promising. Maybe there's somebody here that God is promising some wonderful things. I remember when we first came to Port Harcourt in 2002 and we're looking for accommodation. We would go out and come back, nothing would happen. Then one day, I just said, I'm not going anywhere. In fact, that day God told me that I should stay back and we should do Bible study. So my wife went house hunting. So I came and God said, let's do Deuteronomy 8 again. I had preached powerful teachings and sermons on this Deuteronomy 8 several times. But God said, I want us to read it together. As I was reading, I got to all these promises of this and this, the house that you didn't build this. I said, Lord, I said, read it again. I read. I said, what is it? And God said, all that I've said, I'm going to bring to pass. But I want you to focus on remember, do not forget. So let's continue now. Verse 10, it says, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget. Remember, I told you to know that word remember and do not forget. It's the same thing. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments and his statutes, which I command you today. Did God say, do not forget me by going to the synagogue? Huh? Do not forget me by going to church? Do not forget me by going to assemble and be praising him? Is that what he said? How are we not to forget him? By making sure that we keep his commandments, his judgments and his statutes. Verse 12, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful homes and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, your businesses grow, and your silver and your gold, your bank account is bursting, multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. When your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land, where there is no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. My education, my connection, my degrees, my ability to study, my hard work has given me these things. Verse 18. Now I want to read verse 18 in context. Just that verse alone. And looking at all the others that we have said now. And you shall what? Remember the Lord your God. For it is he who gives you power to get wealth. It is God that gives you that ability. It is God that gives you that power. Remember it. Let it never depart from you. Remember it forever. Now, why did he give them power to get wealth? He says, that, this is the purpose, that he may what? Establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day, that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Why did God give Israel power to get wealth? I'm asking a question. To establish, he already established covenant. Yes. But well, why? Why? We have not answered the question. Because he made a promise to Abraham. It was not because they were fantastic people. In fact, keep a finger there. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, I think it is. No, 7. Deuteronomy 7. Verse 7. Let's read it together. From 7 and 8. Let's read. Can we read together? I want to go.
The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all people. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt.
But, have you seen it there? It is not because Israel was fantastic. In fact, God said, if there is anything, you are stubborn. But because I just love you. I had sworn to your father Abraham that in multiplying, I will multiply his seed. That's why I did all that I did. With a mighty hand, Pharaoh would never have released you, except I showed myself strong. In fact, after he released you, he continued to pursue you until I drowned him and his armies in the sea. So don't you ever forget what I did. And I see Christians today who have forgotten the God that saved them. We don't appreciate the slavery that we were in, the captivity that we were in, how we were in bondage to the devil. The devil will look at you, sleep with this person, sleep with this person, sleep with this person. It doesn't matter, we were doing it. We were in bondage to him. And then God comes and rescues us. You've not seen how the devil deals with people. A rich person, the son of a rich man, will enter into a supermarket. Money is in his pocket, but he will steal. It's not that he cannot pay. What do they call it in the book? They say it's a kleptomaniac. He has the money, but he will steal. Look at this footballer, Luis Suarez. Easily the best footballer in the world. What is his problem? Biting. That is the kind of bondage you and I were in that the God delivered us from. Today we can come out and be making noise. It's my money. It's mine. It's mine. I worked hard for it. Go and work hard for your own money. There's no proof of that. It is God. I know people who have been traversing, hard-working people. I'm not talking of lazy people. Hard-working people, they are laboring hard, working hard, they have the right connections and everything. They are putting proposals. We don't even know those. We don't even have the brain for those proposals. And yet they are not getting anything out. And then you will just, by chance, that's what we call it, by chance, I meet with somebody, and suddenly the fellow likes me and says, bring your proposal. And he looks at the proposal, probably they have given him before that he didn't look at. He says, I like the proposal. It's the same thing, you know, we have not done anything different. Go and bring it. Let's implement it. Then suddenly some money has come. You line up your house with cars. That is, you have arrived. You build 10 houses. Meanwhile, your soul is impoverished. The thing that matters the most is impoverished. The work that God wants you to do, you have abandoned it. You now have a different focus. The purpose of financial wealth and material blessing is so that, like he said to Abraham, you shall also be a blessing, so that we can be a blessing. The purpose of all, for example, that we are listening to here is not just so that we can swallow it up and say, yes, we are hearing the word of God. It's so that we can also in turn be a blessing. We can go out and teach others. We can go out and explain the word of God to other people. We can do more than we are presently doing. One man of God says, was given an illustration. He said, if you look at stagnant water, what do you have in a stagnant pool? Algae, lava of mosquito, and all kinds of rubbish. He said, but when you see a flowing stream, the bed is always clean. Always clean. Because things are passing through, flowing through. So it is the life, so is the life of people. When you accumulate, you just become filthy. You are proud, but you are filthy, you are stinky, you are stench spiritually. But when you are distributing, the fragrance of what you are taking out, what you are distributing, becomes a blessing to others. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I believe there's something there that we haven't looked at. It's beyond the verse where we stopped. We stopped at verse 12, right, the other time. So let's take it from verse 13 now. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now, at this time, your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnest care for you into the hearts of Titus. For he not only has accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. It's talking of giving, distributing. If by then you get to chapter 9, you see some injunctions that we have been using. In verse 9, from verse 1, it says, now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. That I've been saying this over and over again. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago. Corinth was inside the region of Achaia. And your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you have previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap well, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Let's pause there. What does it mean to sow sparingly? What does it mean to sow bountifully? Sowing small.
In comparison to what is left behind.
In comparison to what is left behind, okay. What else does it mean to sow sparingly? How? Let me give you a hint. How did the Macedonian churches sow?
They first gave of themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Then they gave liberally.
Mm-hmm. Then, but how? What was their attitude?
In their deep poverty.
Enjoy! Enjoy! So it's not how much you are giving so much, but the attitude with which you are giving. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Not what? Grudgingly. Or of necessity. Not we are not forcing you. For God loves a cheerful giver. You give your time. You give your material things cheerfully. This was the problem of Ananias and Sapphira. They were giving of compulsion. You have sold something. You want to give half to the church. They say, is this all? You say, yes. Why are you telling a lie? He says, I'm giving them. That's what I want to give. And I want to give that half cheerfully. I don't need to tell a lie. And they had a problem. But let me say this to you. When it comes to the matter of tithing, if you like, complain and grumble, give it. Tithing is not giving. Do you understand? Tithing has nothing to do with whether you are cheerful or you are not cheerful. It is a command. But when it comes to giving, there must be cheerfulness in the heart of the giver. Let me show you something. Exodus. Go to Exodus. When the children of Israel got into the wilderness, and God called Moses to come up to the mountain and left Aaron in charge, let's look at the communication between God and Moses in chapter 25 of Exodus. And I read from verse 1 to verse... let's just read on. We'll stop somewhere. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart. You shall take my offering. How is it to give it? Let me ask a question. These were slaves. So where were they going to get things that they were going to give? There were things that God, you know, it was God that gave it to them. God caused the Egyptians to give. So when God was asking them to bring an offering, was he asking them to bring an offering from their sweat? No! From what he had given to them. But he was going as if it is theirs to give. And so he said, I want them to give it how? Willingly. And this is the offering which you shall take from them. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet, thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, for the sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod, and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. The gift of God in us is that we might make for him a sanctuary, a habitation where he will dwell amongst us, according to all that I show you in the pattern and so on and so forth. If you go to verse chapter 35, this was in chapter 35, they had now, you remember, when Moses was receiving this thing, the children of Israel were down. After 38 days of waiting, they went and made a gold calf with the same thing they were supposed to use to worship God. And then Moses went down and saw the old and said, no. So Moses went back up to God and began to plead with them and stayed there another 40 days pleading. So when Moses finally came down, God had forgiven them. He had seen God. In fact, when he came down, his face was shining. People ran away from him. Now they have started the thing. Look at chapter 35 from verse 1. Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, "These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do." From verse 4 now. And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, Verse 10. All who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tents, and so on and so forth. I'm trying to get to a place. Verse 20 now. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its services, for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. I want you to pause here. These things were taken from the Egyptians, don't forget that. And when they were taken, God actually told them, say, put it on your children. It was basically a storage. It wasn't for the children to now become fashion nose ring wearers. It was storage. So by the time I need them, you will go and remove. And you know that when Aaron was going to do the idol thing, they actually broke off those things from their children's noses for the idol worship. But if we tell you to do that, you say, I'm going to remove things from our children to give to God. But if a juju man tells you that, you will gladly even hand over the child. Verse 23. And every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, and skins of ram, badger, everyone, they brought them. Verse 24. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering, and everyone who with whom was found a hair wood for any work of the service brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. Actually, goat's hair is very tough to spin because it's just bristles, it's a tiny thing, like wool that you shave the whole thing off and you can. This was different, but there was a special gift given. Look at verse 27. The rulers, they brought, what did they bring now? The precious things, onyx stones, and the stones to be set in the ephod, and in the breastplate, and spices, and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The poor people didn't have this. They brought what they had. The rich people had something, they brought what they had. The rich people were not trying to give what the poor were giving. The people gave what they had. Verse 29. The children of Israel brought a free will offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts were willing in bringing to bring materials for all kinds of work which the Lord by the hand of Moses had commanded to be done. And Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel and this and that." I'm getting somewhere. The people kept bringing. So in chapter 36, let's read from verse 1. And Bezalel and Aholiab, and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred, to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering from which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the making of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses. And they spoke to Moses, saying, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do." So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." And the people were restrained. Is that in your Bible? What does it mean to restrain somebody? No, it's not stop. You are restraining. How do you restrain? It's like tying them. They had to tie them from bringing. They were continuing. Even though they said don't bring, they still were bringing. They had to pass. It's like tie. Say, okay, close the gate so that they don't bring anymore. I think it's Psalm 110 verse 3 that says, in the thing it says that people shall be willing offerings in the day of his power, in the day that he sits in charge of his battleground. This was what the people were. A blessing. They were blessed and they became a blessing. And remember, we said God is the one. God is not going to ask you for something he didn't give to you. It's what he has given to you that he's saying give. Let's look at another scripture. Look at it from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, verse 2, "Now for the house of my God I have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver." He gave everything. Now, let's look at David's prayer in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 29. "Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, 'Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from who? From you. And of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own." God's word on Mammon. Love God. Let your affection be towards God. If riches increase, set not your heart on it. If means it can increase, it may not increase. But where it increases, don't set your heart on it. In Mark chapter 10, verse 23 to verse 25, then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." But in verse 24, he explains it better. "And the disciples were astonished at his word," at his words. "But Jesus answered again and said to them, 'Children, how hard it is for those who what? Trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God.'" One of the reasons why the Lord made that generous is because usually speaking, generally, when people come in contact with wealth, they uproot their trust from God and put it in their wealth. Poor people run to church. Let them get money. You see them running away from church and sitting with their money. When we are needy, we run to God. What we have, we keep God at bay and focus on what we have. And that's God's word. Love me. Set your heart on me. Seek me first. If you are going to give anything of what I've given to you, give me first. That's the time. Give me first. Before you start eating, give me first. Seek me first. Seek me in the morning. Seek me at night. Pray without ceasing. That's God's word to us. Things that can become mammon, they are tools that we can use, but we are not to worship them. Remember, what's his name? Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, who was drinking from the cups of gold and silver that his grandfather had taken from the temple. Belshazzar. And then what was he doing? They began to praise the gods of gold, and the handwriting came. You have been weighed and found wanting. The kingdom is taken from you. The cups were, they could have drunk whatever wine they want to drink and drop the cups. But suddenly they began to praise. And we do that. You have small money. After a while you begin to praise. You say, what are you talking to me? I can buy you. 10 of you I can buy. You have put your trust in money. Remember, some people have been writing articles, and many Christians are beginning to gobble it concerning the matter of tithes. And they have said that the New Testament does not command that we bring tithes. Tithing is an Old Testament injunction. I actually abhor the sectionalization of the Bible for personal benefits. We must understand certain things, that scripture is replete with principles, and those principles are ways by which God communicates his desire for the things that we do. The Old Covenant is not to be confused with Old Testament. Do you understand that? The Old Covenant is what God entered into with Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness. Right? But the Old Testament is the portion of scripture that covers Genesis to Malachi. Do you get that? Now, when God cut a covenant with Abraham, and Abraham went to the slaughter of the kings, what did Abraham do? He paid tithe. There was no covenant. There was no law that he should pay tithe. But he paid tithe. Under that covenant, he recognized Melchizedek as the servant of the Most High God and gave him tithe. And Melchizedek, in turn, the higher, blessed Abraham, the lesser. When Jacob, we will have to assume, and we will not be wrong in our assumption, that Isaac paid tithe, if there was anybody to pay tithe to. Because it's either something struck Jacob, because we know that Jacob was about 15 when his grandfather Abraham died. So there wasn't much there for him to learn from Abraham, his grandfather, except maybe from his father. And even if he was learning, 15 was too young to understand many of those things. So he must have seen some things of his father. We're making conjectures here. But we know for sure that besides Abraham, Jacob, in Genesis chapter 28, I think it's verse 22, the last verse, said to God, if you take me to this place that I'm going to, and you bring me safely, I promise you 1/10 of everything that you bless me with. It is Jacob that was changed to what now? Israel. Do you know that? Good. Now, when they were entering this new covenant, again, it's a conjecture, but it is safe to assume it, that God had to put it there because Jacob had made that vow, and they had to pay the tithe. And besides, what was the tithe used for? The tithe was something that God had given to the Levites, those who worked at the tabernacle, because they did not do any other work but that. And that's why God gave them the tithes, so that they can do the work and serve at the temple. There will always be somebody at the temple. Now, there was something that happened in the days of Nehemiah. When the law was first written, the commandment was that they would take the tithes of the first and the second year. They would buy whatever their heart desired. They would take it to the temple in Jerusalem and eat. Why were they to eat the tithe in the temple? Who knows? So that they could share with others. Because by the time you put the tithe of all God has blessed you with, you go to Jerusalem, will you eat all, you know? You have to share. So there are people to share with. Then God said, in the third year, bring all the tithe. Don't eat it. Bring all and give it to the priests. Then something happened. The first year tithe, they ate it alone. The second year tithe, they ate alone. The third year tithe, they forgot that they were supposed to tithe. Very convenient. Is that not so? And they continue that way. Now, I want you to go to Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah came to do some reforms. Because after they had gone to exile and they were brought back, some of the things that they did not do, they were as they were reading in Nehemiah chapter 8, Ezra, who had prepared his heart to seek the Lord and to teach the word of God, began to read the Bible and said, wait a minute, we're supposed to do this. So Ezra began to read and people were, you know, busy. The Levites were explaining what Ezra was saying. This is what God is saying. This is the reason why God is saying this. This is that. So the people began to cry. And they went and covered and said, don't worry, today is the day of joy. This is the day of rejoicing. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Go ahead and give gifts and this. But afterwards, they sat down again and began to discuss this matter. They were getting married to foreigners, and the man came and said, no, send all the foreign women away. Marry from, that is what our God said we should do. So they began to come back to what the law wanted. Now, they had agreed on so many things. They had agreed that they would bring their first fruits, they would bring their tithes, they would bring this. Now let's go to chapter 13. This was the background to the story from verse 10. Nehemiah had returned. Now he has come back. He had gone back to Susanna. He has returned. And he began to find that all the things they had put in place, they were all going awry. So in verse 10, on the matter of tithes, he said, I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them. For each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. He realized that, wait a minute. He went to the, where are the Levites? He has gone to farm. Where is this one? He has gone to the field. Where is this one? He's walking. Where is that? Who is taking care of the temple? They've all gone. There's nobody. Verse 11. So I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then all Judah brought the tithes of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouse Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan the son of Zachor, the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered faithful, and their task was to distribute to their brethren. This was the purpose of the time, to keep the Levites in the tabernacle so that they could take care, so that the house of God is not forsaken. Now I ask you, is it any different today? Can it be any different today? Should it be any different today? Nehemiah came and said, no more first year, second year. Bring all the tithes. By the time God spoke through Malachi, Malachi chapter 3, from verse 8, God was complaining to his people about his grievances with them. You bring me gifts of lame animals, of blind animals. He said, a cow knows his master. The donkey knows his ogre. You say I'm your father. You say I'm your Lord. Where is my honor? You bring me these despicable things. Things that I've said that I don't want. It's okay. Fine. You think that they are okay. Take it and go and give to your government. Let them accept it. Many of us, God is calling us in our youth to serve him. We say no. We have to work. Then when we get to 60, 70, when we are now old, there's no more strength. We now come to the house of God with walking stick. Man of God, what can we do? When you were young, you didn't volunteer yourself. Now you are old. And because you want to live longer, and you think that by serving God, that's when you now come. I used to wonder, when I've seen men who have, they will go and spend all their energy doing government work. Waiting, they say, no, if we don't serve 35 years, we will lose our pension. So they will wait 35 years. They started working at the age of 25, plus 35. How old would they be then? 60. To get pension. When they are now 60 years old, now they have a regular pension. They now come and say, we want to serve God. If you read the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Levites were only to be in service from age what?
20 to 50.
I think, was it sometime they extended to 60, that it was about that. There was a set time. After that, they were considered old. So it is in that old age that we now come and say, we want to serve God. And God doesn't like leftovers. That's why he says, seek ye first. He said, bless the Lord with the first fruits. You get orange. You suck. When there's nothing left to squeeze, you now say, God, I know you can squeeze juice from a rock. Take and squeeze. Meanwhile, you have sucked all the juice. Like one man of God said, he said, even the government that you are working for, at that age, consider you a liability. That's why they say retire. They consider at that age, all they will be doing on you now is to spend medical bills, and they don't want to spend. So they force you to retire. Then they have pushed you out. You now come to church and say, I want to serve God. Then the church will now be paying your medical bill while they are collecting pension. Where is Brother Sisanso? He went to hospital. Where is Brother Sisanso? Pastor, he's resting at home. His leg is heavy. Meanwhile, you are collecting your pension. You say you are working. Is that work you are doing? That is why the matter of tithe was important. In verse 8 of chapter 3, it says, will a man rob God? yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and... It's not just in tithes. And what? Offerings. There are many thieves amongst Christians today. And what is sad is that they are not stealing from man, they are stealing from God. I don't have the means of doing financial calculations of your income. How much you make? But I don't know, and I don't bother to know. But God knows. And we are busy stealing, spending what we should not spend. What doesn't belong to us, we are spending it. Verse 9. He says, you are cursed with a curse. You are already cursed. It's not that you will be cursed. You are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation, this whole church. The whole church is in the world. You know, sometimes we think we are doing God a favor. We honestly believe that we are doing God a favor when we bring the tithes. You want to give an offer, we think we are doing God a favor. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. How many of the tithes now? This is where God changed it. No more first year, second year, third year, no more. All the tithes, bring it into my storehouse. Before, they were free. Buy whatever your heart delights. Bring it to the temple and eat there. But now, no more. So bring all into my storehouse. That what? There may be food in my house. That those who are partaking, who are walking in the house, may have something to eat. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now, unfortunately, this is the focus of people who are tithing. So they believe, well, if I tithe, God must open you. It's not, it doesn't have to, but he will. But he doesn't have to, but he will. And the essence of the issue of opening the windows of heaven is when he says he's pouring out a blessing, it could be anything. Anything. It doesn't have to be money. It could be a job opportunity, a chance meeting, an idea. It could be anything. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes so that he will not destroy the fruit of your grounds. You're not going to have be involved in business that will collapse. You will be spending money on a particular business project, but know that it's not going to, it hasn't failed. It's going to yield money. It's going to yield because I'm doing what I should be doing. And I'm tithing in love. I'm not tithing by compulsion. I love God, that's why I tithe. So that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. If we will tithe and bring our offerings. That's the bottom line. By the time you get to the New Testament, because people said, oh, Jesus didn't talk much about it. Let's look at verse 23. There was nothing to talk about. It was already a standard. Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected. They were tithing on even the tiniest thing. And you have neglected the weightier matters of the law. What are the weightier matters of the law now? Justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. What does that mean, please? I'm asking a question. These you ought to have done and not to have left the other undone. What does that mean? Continue to do the tithing, but make sure you don't leave out justice, mercy, faith. Did he tell them to stop tithing? He didn't. So where people come up, I don't understand. By the time you begin to read the letters, I think 1 Timothy or something, you will see how the word of God tells us to honor those. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. He has even gone beyond the matter of tithing. He's talking of other givings. 1 Timothy chapter 5 from verse 17 says, let the elders who rule well, what does that mean? Elders who conduct themselves well, be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the ground, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Verses 18 and 17 and 18 of 1 Timothy chapter 5. From another translation, please. Which translation is that now? Amplified, okay, read it.
Let the elders who perform the duties of the office well, because that doubly was your honor and of adequate financial support, especially those who labor faithfully in preaching and teaching. But the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it is spreading out the grain. And again, the laborer is worthy of his hire.
Beautiful. The elders. Who is an elder as far as the scripture is concerned? Who are elders? Those are the leaders, the ministers, the pastors. Those are the elders. Is this particularly those ones who are laboring in preaching and teaching? Is there another translation that expounds more on that?
But the scripture says, you must not muzzle an ox to keep it from eating and to tread out the grain. And in another place, those who walk without their faith.
Okay, praise the Lord. So, I mean, it's easy. This has nothing to do with materialism. The church is doing itself a favor when it ensures that its ministers are adequately taken care of. Because you stop them from going to the farm. And they focus on being a blessing to you. I think it's Galatians chapter 6, where, again, Paul was writing in Galatians 6 from verse 6. He says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. We use this to get people to give offering. We're not this scripture is not to beg. It's saying that somebody is sowing into your life in teaching. You who are being taught, and as a result, you are receiving blessings. You should give to those people who are teaching. They are not supposed to beg for it. A pastor is not supposed to spend his whole life teaching on tithe and offering. No! Why is he begging for it? If the Spirit of God is in you, you should know it. In fact, the scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 5, I had been reading that scripture. It was a girl who just became a believer who said to me, Pastor, have you read 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17 and 18? I said, yes, that the elder should be worthy of double honor. She said, no, Pastor, you're looking at the old. Let me give you. She brought the Bible and now began to read it. That is not just double honor, Pastor. We are supposed to make sure that you are financially taken care of. I said, Pastor, we have been cheating you. From now on, the church must pay this to you. Because you must be able to pay for your rent, pay for this. We want to hear the word of God from you. We don't want you to run around, be doing anything. We want to pay you. It was somebody that was just a new believer. Many people will say, I can't go and serve God because, you know, I'm going to be looking for one thing to do or another thing to eat. That's not supposed to be so. And one time Paul wrote and said, look, I'm not asking you for anything because you know that these my own hands have worked to take care of myself and the people who are with me. But it is a shame to the body of Christ that the body cannot take care of its own. That the body is all swollen up and boasting. That's why God told the Church of the Laodiceans. You say you are rich yet. You don't know how wretched you are. You are poor, you are blind, you are miserable. May the Lord help us. Any other question?
Can you take tithe on Sunday if you have?
No. Unless the person says, please pay tithe on my behalf. Which means tithe is something is an income you earn. And the person is not tithing. You have access to the income. Has the person given permission that income be used? Is the person born again? And the person, so you have to now find out, does the person want to? Because it's something that the person must be willing to do. So what you want to do is, if you have access to that kind of, you say to the person, do you know about tithing? Can I go ahead and tithe of your income that is with me? Let the person say yes. Do you understand? You don't force it. The Bible says, let him bring his tithe. Deuteronomy 26 from verse 12. So when you are finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year. Remember I said first year, second year. This was third year. The year of tithing. and have given it to the Levites, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled. Then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house, and also have given them to the Levites. In other words, I am not taking what is God's own. No, it's not in my house. So I've removed it, and I've given them to the Levites, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten any of it when in mourning, nor have I removed that. I have not used it to go and do burial, because that's what we do. We will not take our money to do burial. We will take tithe to go and do burial. Nor have I removed any of it for an unclean use. We use it to go and drink beer, to go and do celebration. Nor given any of it for the dead. That's burial. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation, from heaven, and bless your people, Israel, and the land which you have given us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. This was the law of tithe. Could you go before God and say, all the holy things I've given you when you haven't given tithe? But if you come and just misbehave and say, oh, there is no tithe, is an Old Testament, is not. It is very present. Let all of us go and walk, and let's gather on Sunday and tell me how you will receive anything that is worth receiving. If I was working in a 9-to-5 job, you think we shall all be blessed? As you are tired, that's how I'm tired. We'll come on Sunday, brethren. I was praying this morning, and the Lord told me, let's pray. And we actually need to pray. It's a prayer of confession that we are praying. That's the truth. That's when the Lord said we should pray. God is saying, pray for your sins. Because I've labored, I've struggled, labored till now. Then I will come on Sunday, and all of us will sit down with our fat checks in one corner. Look at Haggai. There are scriptures I repeat. I don't want to be, but let's look at it. Haggai, if we can find it. Because I know that Haggai, many of us will say, oh, it's difficult to find, so we'll just stop. If you can find Habakkuk and Zephaniah, or you go back from Malachi, Zechariah, then you come to Haggai. If you go backwards from Malachi, you go back to Zechariah, then you come to Haggai. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 3, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Your focus is my house, my this. Yeah, decorating your house. Meanwhile, the house of God is lying in ruins. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. You are earning money and you are wondering, where did this money go to? I don't even know where it went. Ask yourself, what have you been doing with it? Look at verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I call for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and on the new wine, and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on man, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. I remember preaching from this scripture and I asked a question. Is the famine in the land or is it in your life? Remember what the Bible says. It says for the righteous, even in a famine, he will not lack. So there can be famine in the land and no famine in your life. But when there's famine in your life and in the land, you have a problem. Consider your ways. Then Zerubbabel, verse 12, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Zadok, Jehozadok, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obey the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai the Lord's messenger spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the priest, and the spirit of all the remnants of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius. If you look at second chapter of Haggai, verse 15. Okay, let me just read that one from verse 10. Thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priests concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? Then the priests answered and said, no. A holy man cannot make something holy. Do you understand? Something that is holy, does not touching something doesn't make it holy. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. But evil corrupts anything it touches. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer, there is unclean. An unclean man who touches the work of God corrupts it. Verse 15. And now, carefully consider, from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephah, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with the blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now, from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. They hadn't built the house, they just laid the foundation. Consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? When they say seed is in the barn, what does that mean? It has not been planted. As yet, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yet yielded fruit. Even what has planted has not yielded fruit. But from this day, I will bless you. Let's just stop there. It is not about your planting something that... No! My blessing is not dependent on going to plant fruit or waiting for fruit to come. My blessing has nothing to do with that. You lay the foundation, from this day, I will bless you. You have not even built the house. Have they built it? They just laid the foundation. From this day that you have laid this foundation, I'm going to bless you. Because you have diligently begun to obey my word. Many of us think that we must complete it. No, God can do it anyhow he wants to do. All God is looking for is, are these people willing to obey me? That's all. Praise the Lord. Any other questions?
I think people that earn income, and then maybe they're taking a loan from the organization, then the time is like, if the data is on their income, less their payment.
In the first place, let us understand something about the tithe. The tithe does not belong to you. Let's read Leviticus 27, verse 30. Read it. Leviticus 27, 30.
All the tithe of the land.
Wait, all the
tithe.
Note that all.
Of the land, whether of the fruit of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord. It is holy to the Lord.
All the tithes belong to God. It is holy. If I borrowed money, that has nothing to do. Did God ask me to borrow money? Whether God asked me to borrow money or not, the point is, the tithe for my income must go out first before I start paying. Now, for a businessman, let's look at a businessman. You have a business transaction of 10,000 naira. You need 5,000 naira to prosecute the business, right? So you borrowed the 5,000 naira, right? What is the tithe? How do you calculate tithe on that kind of business? Of what? Of 5,000. How did we arrive at 5,000? Which 5,000 are we less in now? No. The 5,000 was to do the job. Do you understand? So if he had the 5,000, he would have done the job. And he would have paid tithe on the difference. Okay, let me change the figure so that we don't get confused with 5,000. 10,000. And you borrowed 3,000. What would the tithe be on? 7,000. Because the cost of doing the job was 3,000. The total contract value was 10,000. The difference is what? 7. Now, if you had 3,000 naira, would you have borrowed it? You would have done it, right? So you won't tithe on the 3,000 because it's money that went into doing the business. So what you are going to tithe on is that profit, what you call your profit, after you've taken out your cost of doing transaction and maybe the direct costs, the difference, you pay your tithe on it. That's your tithe. Now, if you borrow that 3,000 naira, when the 10,000 came, what should you do immediately? Return the 3,000 naira. Do you understand? That's for somebody who's doing business. Now, somebody who is working, you are earning 10,000 naira a month. You have been given your 10,000 naira. What is your tithe? 1,000 naira. Now, let's say in the course of some things, you borrowed 8,000 naira. What should be your tithe now? It doesn't change. You are the one who went to borrow money. The money that you borrowed, that's not God's business. If you had gone to ask God, God may have directed you to a better place where you would have. But you have borrowed the money. You are going to be paying your debts. However, you already have a standing debt, which is God's money. And that's the tithe. Now, one of the mistakes we make is we lay so much emphasis on the tithe and forget that the offering, ideally the offering, should even be more than the tithe. Because offering is what we give free will. Tithe is a command. There really isn't much in giving a tithe. Like one man of God expressed, he said, tithe is like buying land. Giving is like planting on the land. If you pay tithe and you don't give, what do you have? Land. That's all you have. Have you planted anything? No. What are you going to reap there? Grass. That's all you can get from it. So let's stop trying to be, when many of us try to play pranks with God. I have learned one thing, that there's no need to play pranks with God. Be as plain as possible. Lord, this is it. There was one man who would work, and towards the end of the month, his colleagues would come and be borrowing money from him. And one day they asked him, how do you manage to have money more than us? The guy said, I pay my tithe and I give offerings. The people couldn't understand it. You mean that you actually have less than us at the beginning of the month, and you are still able to borrow us money towards the end of the month? Because God, you see, your salary doesn't mean anything. God can do things that will make you not even be able to touch the salary. It is not about, I'm expecting salary. No. If you are living your life on expecting salary, you haven't started anywhere with God. So you can begin, but a time comes when you don't depend on salary anymore. Your dependency is on God, and He will take care of you. Praise the name of the Lord. The bottom line is, let our affections be on God. Not on money, not on this. And the way by which God begins to deal with that, you see, when a man is struggling with paying tithe, you know that his affection is still with money. Once you are, if you are still struggling, it's pinching you to pay the tithe, you are still being afflicted by mammon. But if you are liberal, you have overcome mammon. There's nothing mammon can do to you. You have overcome mammon. You can be poor in your liberality, but there's joy in your heart. I think it's 2 Corinthians 9. We didn't read up to that point, where it talks about the people who are given. When you have given and people have received, they will begin to thank God for what they have received. As their praise of thanksgiving is going up to God, the blessing of that praise being received is coming down on you, because you caused it to come to them. So there's an abundance of joy in your heart because you gave. You gave something, but you're actually richer. You may not be richer in that thing, but you are richer spiritually. I'm not asking you for 1 naira. If you bring it, I will take it. When people give me money, I don't say, no, don't give me. I will take it and keep it. I may dash somebody else, I may use it, whatever, but I will take it. Because sometimes you say all this, don't give me, no, I don't want. It's bright in a different dimension. Bring it. And maybe sometimes God will give you the thing, not because you need it, but because He knows that you will give it to someone. When you are faithful in doing what God has called you to do, God will channel things through you. Doesn't mean that you now sit on it. No, you are just a channel. The thing will pass through you. And like they say, there is no oil. Have you seen the bottle that has oil? That when they finish pouring out the oil, do you still find oil around the bottle? He still has oil. There's no way the thing will pass through that some of it will not smear around your body. It will touch you. Praise the name of the Lord. Question answered?
Like in the case of somebody who is they paid a 10,000 salary and he pays transport going to work and coming back, will his whole tithe be on that 10,000 or a minus of the 10,000 going to pay?
Very good question. Very good question. If you ask me, I say you should pay tithe on 10,000. My counsel is, if you are doing business, remove the cost of the transaction and any direct costs, and they pay the tithe. It doesn't. By the time you look at, you want to remove the direct cost, you want to remove some other cost, you will see that the difference that you are removing is nothing. Is a tenth. So whatever the difference is next to nothing. Let's assume you do a 10 million naira is a large sum of money, right? You do a business of 10 million naira, you spend 6 million. The difference is 4 million. What is the tithe of 4 million?
400,000.
Okay, so you now say, but you know, bank charges, salaries, let's remove this, let's remove that. By the time you remove everything, you discover that maybe everything is about 3 million left. What's the difference between the tithe of 3 million and the tithe of 4 million? So for 100,000, you are going to be nickel and diming God. Then you get nickel and dime back. So that's the problem. If you look at it as you should, if God will open your eyes to see, you see that there's nothing to be struggling about. Tithe is a sort of financial security. Let me put it that way. It's not God is the one that does it, but He looks at the heart. Is this man willing to give this? Then I'm willing to give that. So when we are still struggling with 1/10, at what point will you get to the place where you are giving 50%? I heard the story of a man. So I was challenged. I heard the story of a man who was giving to God 90% of all his income and was living on 10%. And guess what? When he started giving 90%, he didn't have much. But by the time they were hearing the story of the 90% and 10%, his 10% was enough to give him and his family a vacation every year. And 90% goes to God. There's another fellow who gives to God 90% of income from a place. Then there's another income from something else, 100% goes to God. And the 10% that he has is more than enough. You see, a time will come when you realize that. What do you need? One or two shirts, one or two ties, one or two belts, one or two shoes, a table to write. All this, I want leather table, leather padded. Those are just luxuries we're looking for. You need a table to write, a good chair, a good table, a cupboard to hang your clothes. You discover that the things that you need are just fundamental things. All these other things, they're excesses. A good car that will take you from one place to the other. You don't need 10 cars. Otherwise, you will just be piling up junks in your house. After a while, you discover that the things about is just the bare essentials. And you will survive on that. And by the time God begins to bless you, you will be embarrassed. People wonder, why are you the only one that God is doing this for? It's not, there's nothing to quarrel with the person, because God is just doing it. Brethren, I'm not interested in money from government. I'm not interested in money from a deal. I'm only interested in money that God is bringing. There are transactions that God has brought my way. I'm grateful to God for that. There are transactions that have been flying all over the place. Fly, fly, fly. You will think it will land. It will not land. It will fly up. I don't kill myself over it. I won't lose sleep on it. Not for one day. If God says, call this person, I'll call him. God says, don't call, I don't call. Because that's not how I survive. Whatever I get is God that brought it. I know that. And God has, the way God has dealt with me, when it is needed, He brings it. If I need 50 million now, God will provide 50 million. What am I doing with 50 million if I don't need it? So when it comes, I know that this money is needed for something. Go and ask, Lord, what am I doing with this 50 million? It's not so that now and I become and I come to church. Praise the name of the Lord. The Lord has blessed me tremendously. If you go to my bank account now, it is shaking with 50 million. All of you here, There will be a letter of request. And then I say, bring those letters, let us pray. Say, Pastor, this is not prayer. It's one thing to pray, it's another thing to do. We want you to do. We have prayed, and the Lord says, you should do. Is that what's going to happen? And this church will be full. Because you go and tell your friends how your pastor has been blessing you people, then they will come. They didn't come because they came to hear the word of God. They came because they want the pastor to give them. We have heard quite a bit today. And I want you to start practicing it. Start. I want to win you. You know what I mean by win? Not W-I-N, but W-E-A-N. To win you away from money and bring you to God. And the way to win you from God and from money is let it go. Start giving it out. Start giving it out. You money will come. You just get away. I don't know. But now, usually, if for example, you had income and you borrowed money, and you wanted to borrow money, but you know, you said, okay, let me borrow the tithe. When you are going to pay back, what do? You add 20% to that money that you have borrowed. One fifth. So let's assume I'm earning 10,000 naira and something happened suddenly. Hey, Lord, I would have loved to give this 1,000, but Father, please, let me just use this. So in essence, you have borrowed money from God. That's what it means. So you use the money. The next month, what are you going to pay the next month? 2,200. That is 1,200 from last month and the 1,000 of this month, 2,200. Do you know what where the problem is? You won't be able to pay it. No, it's not you. That's not used to you. It's there. If you redeem the tithe, that is, you take back the tithe, when you are paying it back, you must add 20%. That's standard. But you've got that whenever you borrow that tithe to pay it back, is a problem. Oh, I did it. I borrowed tithe from God. To pay back that money. I will be holding the money like this, and I can't pay it back. Until one day I lay down flat and beg. I said, Lord, just forgive me. Just have mercy on me. I don't know how you have, just have mercy on me so that I will no longer borrow money from you. Because to pay back is always a problem. It's better not to even borrow. Just pay your tithe and trust God. God will do what He wants to do. Praise the name of the Lord. So we have taught you the tithe. Your tithing doesn't preclude you from giving offering. You don't say, because I've tithed, I give offering. Some people, they say, well, I can give God offering, but I don't believe in tithing. You're far, 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 far. That illustration I gave you of tithe is land and offering is seed. If you are giving offering without land, where are you giving your offering on? On another man's land. Who is going to reap it? The owner of the land. Praise the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we just want to thank you for how you have helped us in this series, God's Word of Mammon. Commit these children into your hands, even as they put to practice what they are hearing. I pray, Almighty and Everlasting God, that as there's willingness in their hearts, you will also help them to extend their hands to distribute accordingly. As many, O Lord my God, as have not been tithing, I pray that, Lord, you will show mercy, that you'll be compassionate towards them, and that, Lord, as they determine to start, that you will help them. Glorify your name, even as we submit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we have prayed.